When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now it's important whenever you're studying with someone and whenever we're reading the Bible to realize that they're not just words on a page of a good story, but it's an event that actually happened. People had emotions and relationships involved in these stories. So what has Jesus, and I usually explain things to people and then I ask questions so that it's really easy for them to answer. So I just explained that Jesus had been preaching. But after reading the story, I'll go back and I'll say, okay, so what was Jesus doing in the morning and then throughout the day before they got into the boat? Well, he was preaching like we just talked about. But on the same day, they got in the boat and they're crossing the sea. So when they're crossing the sea, what is Jesus doing? He's asleep in the stern. And what's happening with the sea? It's a huge storm. So we know at least three of the disciples, possibly more, were experienced fishermen. So do you think that they knew what a storm was like, being on the water in a storm? Absolutely, they had been caught in a storm before. But this storm is so violent that what do they say? "Don't you care that we're perishing?" They think that they're going to die. So this isn't just a normal, like, there are a few waves. This is a big storm. In a big storm, is it going to be easy to sleep? No. You're going to get woken up by tossing and by noises. So we see here something that's important about Jesus. Jesus is 100% the Son of God, but he also was man, right? And what was he experiencing in this moment? He was tired. He was worn out. He had been preaching. He had been busy with the disciples. And he's just sleeping right now. And they go and they wake him up. And I love to, you know, not to interject my own thoughts on this, on scripture, but to think about what that might have been like. And I don't think that they went and they said, "Excuse me, Jesus. We know you're a great teacher, but if we could just bother you for a second." I think they go and they say, "Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're perishing? How can you be sleeping right now?" And Jesus wakes up. And that question of "don't you care that we're perishing," I think Jesus had to think, if you only knew what it is that I'm going to do for you, you wouldn't be asking me if I cared. If you only knew who I was and why I came, you wouldn't be asking me if I care if you perish. But Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and there's a calm. So, what can man do with the storm?
Nothing.
Nothing. Try to survive. And what can Jesus do with the storm? He can calm it. He can make it go away. So, the question is, who is this who does what no man can do? Well, he's not just a man, also the Son of God. And the good news that we have, and this is something that we say several times throughout the study, the good news that we have is that Jesus can calm the storm. And he can calm the storm physically, but he can also calm the storm in our lives. So problems in marriage, problems with finances, sicknesses, all kinds of storms that we face in life. Whenever man can do nothing with those problems, whenever we can do nothing to solution our own problems, who can help us? Jesus. Because he's not just a man. The good news is he is the Son of God. So we continue with stories. And it's all from the same, from Mark 4 and Mark 5. So it's one day into the next day. And it's all one, not one day, But it's just one story. There's not a break in time. Like, they don't go back and then a month later they start again. This is all one story. So we won't read all of it for time's sake. But in Mark 5, so they think they're going to die in the sea. Jesus gets up, calms the wind, calms the waves, and everything's good. So then they arrive at the shoreline. And when they arrive at the shoreline, do you all know where they arrive at? Do you all know what it is that they arrive at? Like a cemetery, basically. So a cemetery close by, anyway. So they arrive at the shoreline, and they meet a man with a legion of demons that come and runs to them. So if I'm the disciples, I get out of the boat. I think, wow, my life has been saved. I'm so grateful to be here on the ground. And then a crazy man in... It's dark by this time, has to be dark, because if you remember, whenever they got in the boat, it was evening. It says in 4:35, on the same day when evening had come. So they've been traveling, so surely it's dark now. And a crazy man that is probably bloody, because if you read this account in Luke, he had been cutting himself with stones, and he had broken chains, and he had broken ropes, so it's possible that he has shackles hanging from his hands. And a crazy man comes and runs to you, and you have to be like, okay, well, I'm glad that I was saved from the sea, but, you know, let's go back out again, because this guy's got to kill all of us. I mean, someone who lives in the cemetery and cuts themselves with stones and doesn't have the right senses about them would not be someone that I want to meet in the middle of the night in a place that I don't know. And that's what happens. Now, I share with people in this story some interesting things that we can interpret from this man. So generally, and this is in all cases, but generally, whenever people cut themselves, it's because there's a pain on the inside, and it's a relief to escape from that pain by cutting yourself on the outside. That pain is like a relief from the pain on the inside. So this man was tormented internally. His heart, his mind, he was tormented. So he's cutting himself and trying to escape this terrible life that he's living. And Jesus comes. And again, with Mark and Luke, and Luke really kind of gives more information, but we know that the people had tried to stop this man and detain him with ropes and with chains, and they were unable to. So what can man do with this man with a legion of demons? Nothing. They've already tried. Because I can tell you, if you live next to the cemetery, we actually in Corquín live right below the cemetery, but you can hear things that happen up there. And if you have someone that's crying out in the middle of the night in a cemetery, it's kind of an eerie thing, and you don't want that in your hometown. You don't feel comfortable going to the cemetery with someone like that. So the people from the village around there, they didn't want this man, and that's why they had tried to detain him. So Jesus comes, and knowing that man couldn't do anything with him, Jesus comes. And he cast the demons, and everyone knows this story. Where do the demons go? Into swine, into 2,000 swine. So really, that's a lot of money that ran down the side of a cliff. So the swine run down the side of a cliff, and they're drowned. And then there's a commotion in the city. So people come out from the city, and they want to see what's happened. But then, do you remember, what do they ask Jesus to do? To leave. They say, hey, could you leave? And why? Well, I think it's probably because a big commotion had been stirred. And they'd also, the farmers of the pigs had lost a lot of money. So they're like, you know, maybe it's best if you just go. But what happened with the man? What happened with the man with the legion of demons? He was restored. Exactly. He was restored. So what can man do with the man with the legion of demons? Nothing. They tried. And what can Jesus do? He can heal them. And the good news is whenever we are tormented, whenever we don't even know how to help ourselves emotionally, there's a lot of people that live in that state, and they may be walking around us and we don't know, depression, anxiety. whenever we don't know how to help ourselves, there's good news. There's someone that can help us. And who is that? Jesus. Jesus. So moving on from here, from verse 20, they go and they cross the sea again because the people from the village asked Jesus to leave. And whenever they cross the sea again, they meet a man named, I think it's pronounced Jairus, but I've heard it in Spanish so much that I've forgotten how to pronounce it in English. I'm pretty sure is it Jairus or Jairus? Jairus. Okay, we'll go with Jairus. So they go and they meet him, and he says, "My daughter is dying at the point of death. Can you come to my house, teacher?" Now, the interesting thing about Jairus is that he is a leader of the synagogue. So he isn't just like some guy. The synagogue Jews, like they didn't love what Jesus was teaching, but he's desperate and he's a believer and he says, "Jesus, can you come and heal my daughter?" So they go and they start walking to his house, and on the way to the house, a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years comes and crawls on her knees and touches the tunic of Jesus. So Jesus feels power that goes out from him. And when he feels the power go out from him, there are people all around him. He turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Who touched you? There are people all around and you're asking who touched you. Well, this guy bumped into you and I saw that guy bump into you. What are you asking, Jesus?" Excuse me. And he said, "I felt power go out from me." And the woman knows that she can't hide herself. And she goes and she crawls to Jesus and she explains what she's been experiencing and that she touched Jesus to be healed. And Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well." And this is a good time to talk with people about how Jesus can help with our physical ailments, because all of us go through things that are physical ailments that we can't do anything about. This woman, how much had she spent? Everything that she had. And was she better or worse? She was worse. She was worse. These are questions that I like to ask after reading with you all being, you know, the church and mature Christians, I can ask. But I like to ask questions that will help people remember the stories, but that also aren't going to trip them up, that they're not going to have to say, "Well, you know, I don't know, we haven't covered that." And if they don't know, then we'll just go back and we'll read it again. But I like to ask questions like that, like, "Well, how much had the woman spent?" Well, from the scripture, we know that she spent all that she had. So the good news is, whenever we can't help ourselves, whenever we have ailments that we're spending our time and our money and we're worried about, even whenever we can't help ourselves, Jesus can still help us. We still have the hope of Jesus helping us. And while Jesus is talking to this woman, someone comes while they're still talking. And we'll just read this in verse 35 here in Mark 5. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." They say, so what can we do with a sick person? We can pray for them. What else can we do? We can take them to the doctor, buy medicine, there's home treatments, all kinds of stuff when someone is sick. But what can we do with someone who is dead? Mourn, bake a casserole for the family, and that's about it. I mean, with someone who is dead, it's over. It's over. So the people come, and what do they say? "Look, there's a chance that the teacher could have done something, that Jesus could have done something when she was alive, but she actually died. So don't bother him anymore. What's the point of bothering him if there's no chance that anything can be done?" If I was Jairus, I would probably be a little angry with Jesus. Not that they would have made it to the house in time, but just like, "I came, I got you, and then you got sidetracked with something else." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." So Jesus and his disciples go to the house, and whenever they enter the house, Jesus says, "Well, the girl isn't dead, she's just sleeping." And the people make fun of him, which does make me wonder how genuine they may have been in their mourning. But the people say, you're crazy, she's dead. And Jesus takes the little girl's mother and father, Peter, James, and John, and he goes up to her bedroom where she's laid out on the bed. And I love to talk with people whenever we're sharing this study about what that moment might have been like. So they started the day probably at least a day and a half, almost 2 days ago, preaching. And they preached all day, and then they got in a boat. And then they got soaked. They surely got soaked in the storm. And then after the storm, they met a man with a legion of demons, and they were terrified. They had to be terrified. And they must have dried out just as the day went on. I don't think they probably had extra clothes with them. But this moment, just the smell in the room of people that had been sweating, that had been wet, and then the emotion of a mother and a father in Jesus looking at a little girl dead on her bed in her room. And the room, I would assume, probably wasn't super big. It was an upper room. We know that because they went up the stairs. And probably made out of some type of brick or brick made out of mud. And they're standing there after almost no sleep, after they had been terrified, they had been soaked, and they're looking at this little girl on the bed. And just take that in for a second, what that might have been like. How terrible it would have been to see the parents who just lost their little daughter. And Jesus, in verse 41, then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. So what can man do with a dead girl? Nothing. It's a horrible situation. All you can do is try to console the family. But what can Jesus do with a dead girl?
Restore her to life.
Raise her from the dead. And who is this who can do what no man can do? Well, it's not just a man. He's not just a man. He was fully a man, but Jesus, the Son of God. And the good news is that we're all going to die. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that he can raise us from the dead. And the last miracle that we talk about is the miracle of Jesus' resurrection in Mark 16, verse 1 through 6. Mark 16, verse 1, and we won't read all of it. You guys are familiar with the passage. The Marys, they go, and they go to anoint the body of Jesus. They say, "Who's going to roll away the stone for us?" And when, in verse 4, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" So what can man do with a dead man in the grave? Well, they can go and they can anoint his body, because they didn't get a chance to because it was Sabbath. They didn't get a chance to be before he was laid in the tomb. But what can Jesus do with death? What can he do with his own death? What can he do with our death? He can overcome it. 1 Corinthians 15, you don't have to flip there, but I would like to read it quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, I believe. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So the fact that we die, that's not the painful part. The painful part, the sting, is what? Is sin whenever we die. So the reason that we don't, from birth for eternity, live with Christ is because of sin, right? Adam and Eve sinned and they were separated from the Lord. And Jesus came and he made a path back to God. But the sting of death is sin. If it weren't for sin, when we died, it wouldn't be bad. And as Christians, when we die, it's not for us. It's not a bad thing. For our loved ones, it's sad and all of that. But the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It says here, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our victory comes from Jesus Christ because he overcame death. And the good news that we have is that he has the power and is willing to overcome death for us. And he shows that by his resurrection here that he is not in the tomb any longer. Who is this that even the grave obeys him? Well, it's not just a man, but it's Jesus, the Son of God. So that for how we've broken up the lesson, concludes lesson one. And usually with the people that we study with, the attention span is usually between 20 and 30 minutes. If someone has a longer attention span, we can study all the way up to an hour and a half. But that is super rare. Usually 30 minutes, and the people that we're studying with are going to be, you know, starting to kind of drift. A lot of people that have an education that, you know, are used to sitting in class, you can study for 40, maybe 50 minutes with. So I try to break this, and that's important, because if we're kind of just talking to the wall while we're studying, then it's not really of benefit to the person we're studying with. So we've broken this up, and this is lesson one, but rarely do I get through all of lesson one in the first time that we go and we study with someone. But whenever I see their attention starting to drift, I just say, you know, we're in a good spot to just pause. And whenever we come back, and we usually try to set up studies once a week, whenever we come back, we'll just pick up where we left off, and we'll do a summary, and then we'll pick up from there, especially for each lesson. But I want to share that with you, because if you're studying with someone, don't feel like, you know, it's been 40 minutes and they're, you know, not even in the same book as you anymore. You know, they're super out of it because they're not used to studying. You can say, you know, that's okay. Let's pause here and we'll pick up next time. Lesson two is pretty quick. It's a lesson that you can tack onto the back of lesson one, particularly if it takes two times to get through lesson one. But we start in Mark. So Mark 9 is the story of the transfiguration. Okay, Mark 9, 1 through 7. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes up on the side of a mountain. And when he's up on the side of the mountain, his ropa, his clothing, is turned super white, like white as snow. And then while he's up there, who appears to him? Moses and Elijah. So Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus while his clothing has been changed. So Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. And even if you hadn't heard of the Transfiguration, but you knew about the disciples, if someone is going to open their mouth and say something, who is it that's going to open their mouth and say something? Peter. Peter is on fire for Jesus, on fire for God, and he's always opening his mouth at bad times, it seems like. But in verse 5, we read, then Peter answered. So they see Jesus, very white clothing. They see Elijah, Moses, and Peter says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Well, if you don't know what to say, you don't always have to say anything at all. But Peter is taking Jesus, and he's putting him on a similar level as Moses and Elijah. Now, who was Moses to the Jews? He was who God established the law through the Ten Commandments and much of the law, most of the law. So he was an important prophet, the prophet kind of the law. And then who was Elijah? Well, he was a prophet that killed a ton of the prophets of Baal and did several miracles. Elisha asked for half of, or for a double portion of his spirit. So Elijah, in the mind of the Jews, is like one of, if not the greatest prophet. So really with Moses and Elijah, we have the law and the prophets speaking with Jesus. And Peter says, it's good that we're here. Let us make a shelter for all three of you, kind of putting them on an equal playing field. And a cloud comes and covers them. And what does the voice say? The voice does not say, listen to the law and the prophets and Jesus. The voice says, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. So we have, and this is an important thing that we understand, because the Law and the Prophets are important for us to understand why we got to the point that we're at today, what happened in the history of the Jews. It's all very important. In a good portion of the Ten Commandments, anyway, we follow today. Not all of the Ten Commandments, but maybe all of them, but keep the Sabbath holy. But we are not under the law of the Ten Commandments. We are under what law? The law of the Spirit, the law of Christ. And the voice is saying to the three apostles, well, disciples at this point, Peter, James, and John, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. And when you're studying with someone, we really focus in on this point. Who do we listen to? Is the Old Testament? Is it the Ten Commandments? Who do we listen to? We listen to Jesus. We listen to Jesus. So we now know a little about Jesus from Mark 4 and 5 and from going through the stories. And he is who has the authority to save us and who we need to obey. So Luke 6, 46 and 49 is the next scripture that we go to. So Luke 6, 46 through 49, Jesus is given a parable, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Which that always has struck me, that Jesus sometimes has probably said that to me in my life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't listen to me? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Okay, so for time's sake, I'm not going to explain too far, but everyone that builds a house, the first thing you do is you mark out where you're going to build it, and then you start building a foundation. Doesn't matter where you're at in the world, that's how you build a house. In Honduras, we work in the mountains, and there's heavy rains sometimes, and the houses break with the heavy rains, and they don't always build their foundation super deep because it's expensive. So the people understand whenever we ask them, what's the first thing you do when you build a house? Well, you lay a foundation, because if you don't, all the walls, the floor, the lighting, all the money that you put into that house afterwards is for naught. You know, the house might last 5 years, but eventually if you don't lay a good foundation, the ground's going to shift a little bit and it's going to break. And almost everyone understands that. We understand that as well. But then the question becomes, you're right. And whenever you built your house, you laid a foundation, didn't you? And everyone says, of course I laid a foundation. Why wouldn't I lay a foundation? And then the question for them, especially if you kind of know that they have a belief in God, but haven't put effort into their relationship with him, is which is more important, your house or your life and your eternal life? Well, my life and my eternal life. Well, if you built your house knowing that you're going to invest a lot in it on a firm foundation, why haven't you built your life on a firm foundation? Because everything else that you're building on top of that, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your job, all of that is shaky whenever hard times come. So Jesus says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, so it's not just hearing, it's hearing and obeying, is like a man who dug deep and laid a good foundation. John 12, 47. So again, we're Mark, Luke, John, just to make it easy for the folks that you're studying with. And here we're just going to hit verse 40. Well, we'll do 47 and 48. And if anyone hears me and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What is going to judge us? The word of who? Of Christ. Jesus is talking right now. The word of Jesus is going to judge us. So you don't have to tell me, oh, you're so judgmental. I can't believe that you go to church and you would judge me like that. I don't have to judge anyone. The word judges us. So if someone is doing something in contrary to the word, I still want to love them. I still want to show them Christ, but also eventually get around to showing them that they have to change, that Christ will judge us. And that's important. This second lesson just focuses on who is our authority. It's Jesus. With the transfiguration, the foundations, and then also this directly says that the words of Christ will judge us. Okay, lesson three here focuses on showing people that Jesus cares about them. So we've already showed them who Jesus is a little bit. Obviously, this is, you can't, well, you can, and if it requires that, then it's not a bad thing. But we're probably not going to have, you know, a year to spend studying with every person. And some people may not know anything about Jesus. So Mark 4 and 5 gives a good idea of who Jesus is. And then we know that we need to listen to Jesus. And lesson 3 talks about Jesus caring about us. And not just caring about us, but empathizing with us. So not only does he care whenever we get hurt or something bad happens to us, but he can understand it because he experienced it. And we'll just do a couple quick examples here. Study 3 is full of examples like this. In Mark 6, verse 30 starting, but I'll just quickly tell a story. They're preaching. A lot of people come to them and they are tired. They're worn out. Jesus and the apostles. So Jesus says, come, let's get away. And as they go and they get away, the people follow them. So whenever the people follow them, in verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And in verse 31, we read, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So the questions for the people are, have you ever been really busy? Have you ever not even had time to rest or to eat or any time for yourself? And most people have at least had, you know, a couple of days like that in their lives. And you'll ask them, you know, how does that feel? And you can just talk about how that makes them feel. And then you can say, well, you know, Jesus understands that as well, and share this scripture with them. Jesus understands whenever we go through difficult times because he experienced it. Not only does he understand because he's the Son of God, but he also experienced the same thing. And this is kind of a lighter example. But Mark 14:50 is a little bit heavier example. And the scripture says, then all forsook him and fled. So this is whenever they take Jesus in the garden and everybody forsakes him. And you'll ask the person that you study with, have you ever been forsook or have you ever been betrayed by one person or by several people? And most of us have in one way or another. You know, and how does that make you feel? Well, it makes me feel really bad. Or a lot of times things have happened in families and, well, you know, this person did this and this person, and you don't have to get into all of that. But a lot of people are going to understand this. And they're going to say, yeah, that really hurts. And they're going to resonate with it. And you can say, well, the good news is that you're not alone in those times. You're not actually alone. Jesus not only cares, but he understands what you're going through because the same thing happened to him. He was deserted by all of his friends. And that's exactly what Hebrews 4. So I share this at the end of this study. And it is flipping over several books. But Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16 says, for we, and starting in verse 14 really, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted as we are. He was tried as we are. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have help in time of need because Jesus knows us and cares about us and understands us. And that's good news. I finished really just 1 minute ahead of time before we need to go to break, but do y'all have any questions that I can answer quickly? And again, please let us know. We came with the intention, we wanted to spend time with you all and Ed and Cindy, but we also wanted to give time if there are questions. We'll be here later today and for part of the day tomorrow. So there will be time to ask if you think this is something that you can use but want to understand how to use it better. Any questions? Cindy?
You kind of touched on it earlier, but do you ever run across people who have no knowledge of the Bible and don't necessarily believe that it's the Word of God? And how do you deal with that?
We run across, in Honduras, we run across some people like that. Most people are fairly accepting of the Bible as being the Word of God. It's a very Catholic culture, so they'll accept the Bible in one way or another. But whenever you do run into that, you can do an evidence study. So a lot of people want to take the standpoint of science to say that, evolution and all of this and that. Well, not that I'm like an expert in anything, I don't know, but I studied a lot of science in college and then after college, and science is not the point to start with talking about our Creator and if He exists. So prophecy is a great place to start, and the Bible is full of prophecy that came true. The Bible says that God set eternity in the hearts of men, and you can even just talk about, what if there is no afterlife, then why are we here? And every person is going to have different answers, and some people maybe work through those things. And true science is 100% in correlation with God. But what we see in what we're presented today is not true science. They're theories that are only theories that have holes in them. And a lot of people are going to want to go there. And you can, but it's really not the best place to start. To prove the Bible, the history of the Bible and of civilization in general is a great place to start with that. Okay, well, I'll be around, but I'm going to let you go because I'm now 3 minutes over, 2 or 3 minutes over.